Yeah, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? I hope so. That song to start out with is just another awesome reminder of how awesome and how powerful our God really is. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Daniel, chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind everyone that tomorrow is the big day. Float trip 2020. So far, according to the sign up list, we have 45 or so going. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. Going to brave the mighty Illinois River. So if you haven't signed up yet, like you are waiting around saying like, I'm just going to see if something better comes up in my schedule, and nothing better has come up in your schedule. Well, there is still time for you to come. Don't be left out. It's what I was telling Matthew this morning. Don't be left out of all the pictures, right? Because everyone's going to be like, well, where's so-and-so? And where's so-and-so? And oh man, they look like they're having a fantastic time. Look at JD throw those youth off the raft. It's going to be awesome. Okay. But we need to know by today if you can, because I got to let War Eagle know final count so that they're ready, prepared for us in the morning. The cost is $22 a person. If you're 11 years old and up, kids 10 and under are $10 if they are the fifth or sixth person on the raft. So you can pay by cash, or if you write out a check, make sure that you write the check out to New Heights Church, and you can pay either Corey or myself. We'll need to be here at the building tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Okay, so be sure to set your alarm. Don't worry, you don't have to take a shower. The Illinois is not very clean, all right? No one's going to get mad at you for your hat hair or your bed hair, okay? But 7 a.m., we're going to caravan down to War Eagle, and we're going to be on the water, hopefully, fingers crossed, no later than 9 a.m. and off by noon. Now, if you are going, just FYI, you can bring, what's the word I'm looking for? Ice chest, okay? No styrofoam, no glass, right? So if you want to bring some drinks for your crew or your group or for anyone else to share, you can as well. I don't think this needs to be said, but I'll say it anyway. No alcohol. This is a church event, okay? I'm not going to make a message about it, but just no alcohol. You bring ice chest if you want. What we did find out, though, Tahlequah is still, there's a lot of restaurants that don't have dine-in seating. So War Eagle has a little barbecue place on the grounds. And I asked her this morning, I said, is it going to be open? And she said, yes. So right now, that's the game plan for lunch. We'll just eat on the grounds there, have some barbecue. If barbecue's not your thing, or like I said last week, if you're mad at a bunch of people, and you just want to go home, that's fine too. Okay, sound good? Yeah, I think it sounds awesome. It's going to be a lot of fun. This past week, as I sat in my office and prepared, for the message this morning, I came to this realization. You know, I don't think I've ever been persecuted for my faith. I don't think there's ever been a time where I faced persecution because of what I believed in. Now, to be sure, I've faced trials. I have faced tribulations. I faced hard times. Like everyone in here probably has had at one time or another. But I have never been persecuted or abused verbally or physically because of my faith. I've never been thrown into prison. I've never lost everything that I've owned because of my belief in Jesus Christ. And as I look around this morning, if I was a betting man, I would bet that pretty much everyone here has not been persecuted either. And that's why before we get into Daniel chapter 3, we have to be extremely careful when approaching a passage like this one this morning, because a lot of us would like to associate ourselves with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. You might know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A lot of us want to associate ourselves with them, but in actuality, we should be associating ourselves with King Nebuchadnezzar. And I hope to show you why here in a second. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, scripture says this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, or your translations might say 90 feet, and its breadth 6 cubits, or 9 feet. He set it up. Remember that phrase. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now stop right there. Now scripture doesn't tell us exactly how much time has transpired between Daniel chapter 2 verse 49 and then here in Daniel chapter 3 verse 1. The Septuagint though, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because you know the Old Testament mainly was written in Hebrew. And the Septuagint, it's the Greek translation of that Hebrew Old Testament. The Septuagint places Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, in the 18th year, it's how it starts out, in the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, why is that important? Well, because we know from Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 started out in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And now Daniel chapter 3 could possibly be the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which means it's possible that 16 years has transpired between Daniel's chapter 2 and chapters 3. You know, we read it and we look at it and we say to ourselves, oh, this happened next month, the month after, maybe even the next year. But it's not outside the realm of possibility that some 15 or 16 years have transpired between these two events. Regardless of how much time has passed, though, the writer here is wanting us to recognize something without having to tell us what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. And what exactly is Nebuchadnezzar doing? Did you remember that phrase in verse 1? He set up. That phrase, he set up, is used 9 times in this chapter. Here in verse 1, he set it up. Verse 2, it says Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Twice in verse 3, that Nebuchadnezzar had set up and that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Verse 5, that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 12, that you have set up. Verse 14, that I have set up. And then verse 18, that you have set up. Do you think that the writer is trying to get us to realize something? Who did the setting up? It was King Nebuchadnezzar. I do not think that this is by accident, though. Because that phrase, set up, he set up here in chapter 3, shares the same root word as the one Daniel used in chapter 2. But when Daniel used the phrase, he's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Look who Daniel is talking about. Chapter 2, verse number 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. God, he removes kings and what? Sets up kings. It's almost as if the writer here in Daniel chapter 3 is wanting us to realize something without coming out and actually telling us who is doing the setting up. At best, I'll put it this way, at best, Nebuchadnezzar just simply forgot God's dream and its interpretation in chapter 2. Because you remember what that was. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, you're the head of gold. There's no one like you. In fact, the other kingdoms that are going to come behind you, they're going to be pathetic compared to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. But your reign will be temporary. It's only for a season. So at best, Nebuchadnezzar forgot about the dream and its interpretation. At worst, he totally rejected it. Yes, you would be a great king, Nebuchadnezzar, but your kingdom would be a temporary one. And it's almost as if here in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, oh yeah, I don't think so. I'm going to show Daniel's God what's up. I'm going to show Daniel's God just how powerful and how mighty and how spectacular my kingdom is. So he sets up this enormous statue, 90 feet high and only 9 feet wide. I mean, it was a structural feat to do something that tall and only that wide around. It would almost probably look like a rocket missile on a launch pad. He's setting something up that is meant to amaze everyone that sees it and celebrate himself. Because unlike the dream that God gave him, where the statue was just a head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar made this entire statue out of gold. But in doing so, he failed to recognize the lesson that God was trying to show him in chapter 2. It's God and God alone who sets up kings and removes kings of the world. So enormous pressure is about to be put on Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 2 tells us, if you keep reading there in chapter 3, verse 2 tells us it's the who's who in the Babylonian kingdom. Everyone who's anyone is showing up at this dedication of the statue. In verses 3 through 5, Nebuchadnezzar sets a precise time for submission to the statue and also to the worship of the statue. And everyone was expected to take part in this worship service. Because you see, this wasn't just a dedication. This wasn't just a grand opening ceremony. This was a worship service of an idol. It wasn't some kind of political unity event like the Democrat or Republican convention. This wasn't a time for national unity like we saw after September 11th. This was a worship service, and not to Yahweh, not to God, but to who? Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar was the one that set it up. And anyone refusing to fall down and worship this statue, verse 6 tells us, those individuals will be put to death. So what's the result? Skip down, if you would, to verse number 7. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you say that next word? All. All. You know, I looked that word up in the Hebrew, and do you know that just like the Greek in the Hebrew, do you know what all means? Yeah, it means all. All the peoples, nations, and languages fell down, and not only fell down, worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had set up. When the moment came, it seems like everyone pledged allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar and this idolatrous image. Isn't that fascinating? You know, now scripture doesn't tell us, but you know there have to be more than just three Hebrews out in the audience that day. That it's not just Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that are there in Babylon. You know there's got to be more of God's people in Babylon that day. Scripture doesn't tell us where Daniel was at. Scholars think he might have been some kind of ambassador and he was on some kind of mission to another country. It's even possible that maybe Daniel was exempt. Who knows? No one knows. But you know it's not just Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that are there. But yet when the time came, when the music played and the rubber hit the road and people were supposed to fall down and worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, there appears to be only three that said no. There appears to be only three that made a stand and said, no, we will not. And they don't make a big spectacle about it, right? There's no civil disobedience. They're not crashing in restaurants and setting things on fire. They're just quiet disobedience that says we will not bow and worship this statue. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know about them until he was told. Look at verse number 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Literally in the Hebrew, they sank their teeth into them. It's no doubt that these are wise men. These are men of title and stature that had positions in the Babylonian Empire. And they were probably jealous of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because if you recall, these are POWs. They're prisoners of war. They didn't even start at the bottom. Do you hear me? They didn't even start at the bottom. They started below the bottom. They're a defeated people, and somehow, some way, they secure positions within Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The best ones. They bypass, they shoot straight to the top. You have to imagine if you put yourself in these leader's shoes. these Chaldeans, as scripture calls them. That here you have, you've been serving Nebuchadnezzar for years now, and all of a sudden, here's these three pipsqueak, you know, Hebrews, they're taking your position. And now they're playing second fiddle. I think I'd be bent out of shape too. And so they go to Nebuchadnezzar, and they quickly make known this rebellious act of these three Hebrews. They begin by buttering up Nebuchadnezzar, and they continue with reminding him, hey, you remember that statue you just made, Nebuchadnezzar? You remember that law that you enacted, that everyone who was supposed to bow and worship him, if they didn't, they would be killed? Do you remember that, Nebuchadnezzar? But then they give Nebuchadnezzar this subtle yet kind of backhanded criticism about his decision that would affect his ego, right? His pride. Skip down to verse number 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What are they doing here? They're reminding him, hey, king, oh great king, these are your boys. These are the guys that you appointed, that you set up, that you gave positions to in your kingdom. And now look at what they're doing to you. They're spitting in your face. They're not worshiping your gods. So the stage is set. The critics, right, have come out into the open. They carefully called out the king. And now Nebuchadnezzar has to do something. Right? Because in chapter 2, we discovered that his word is firm. Whatever the king says, it goes. And so now Nebuchadnezzar has to do something. And here's his response in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." He gives these guys a second chance. Maybe he's picked up on the jealousy of the Chaldeans, the other guys in his kingdom. Maybe, just maybe, he really likes Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so he wants to try to save them to get out of this political mess. So for him, he comes up with a pretty good idea. Listen, I'm going to give you another shot. If you just bow down and worship the statue that I've made, well, look, it's all good. No harm, no foul. We'll let bygones be bygones and move on our merry way. But if you don't, you'll be killed. You'll be executed. To him, this is probably a win-win situation. But in providing them this second chance, he asks them a question that is pivotal to the entire chapter. Look how he finishes verse 15. "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Other translations read, "of my power." He doesn't even bother talking about man. Did you catch that? It's ludicrous to him to think, obviously, no man is going to be able to rescue you. And so he skips man, he skips people, and he goes straight to the gods. And he said, what God is going to save three little Hebrew men? Pretty obvious to him. It's a rhetorical question, but for him, it's pretty obviously. There is none. There's not a God in the heavens that's going to save you. So let's chat just for a second before we move any further. Now, I know we don't naturally incline ourselves to associate with Nebuchadnezzar, right? But we really should. Do we not at times exalt ourselves higher than what we should? At times, do we not draw attention to ourselves and who we are and what we have done and who we know? Are there not times in our lives that we act like the future is in our hands and we are the master of our own destiny? The same pride and arrogance that is in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, does it not at times lurk and linger in our own hearts as well? I don't like to think about that. I don't like to ask questions like that because I want to be like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah because of how they respond. Listen to what they say in verse 16. They answered the king and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar." Isn't that awesome? "Whereas the Chaldeans, they butter Nebuchadnezzar up, and O king, may you live forever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get on the scene, and they don't even address him by his title. They don't say king at all. They just say his name. It's as though if they're saying to him, you may think you're something. You may think you're hot stuff, but you're still just a man." I love that. And then standing up before the king, they profess the truth that there is only one true God. Let's finish it out. Verse 16. "We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But, a big but, right? Circle, highlight, do whatever you need to do. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Boom. I love these guys. I mean, rescue is not even on their mind. Deliverance is not even on their mind. Sure, God can do it. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, you see, what's on their mind is obedience. What's on their mind is doing what God has called them to do. And what had God called them to do? Oh, I'm glad you asked that. Look over in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse number 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous," what? "A jealous God." Remember how we started out the series in Daniel chapter 1. More than likely, Daniel and his three friends, they were raised during the reign of King Josiah. And if you recall in Chronicles or Kings, King Josiah is the one who found the scripture, who found the law. They had gone years without the Old Testament, years without the Pentateuch. Josiah comes to the throne and he's like, "You know what? We're going to clean out the temple." And as they're cleaning out the temple, they discover the law of God. And a national revival sets forth. And people start returning to the Lord because of what they had discovered. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were part of all of this. And so they knew about the Ten Commandments. And what was at stake was not their life. You know that, right? What's at stake is not whether or not you live or die. You're going to die someday. That's a fact. I know we try to do things to avoid it. Eat right, exercise, Botox. I get it. But one day, age will catch up to you, and at some point, you will die. That's a fact. For them, it wasn't about living or dying. What was at stake for them was obedience to God. And the same is true for you and for me. Are we going to obey what God says, or aren't we? And do you see why now? We shouldn't be too quick to associate ourselves with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I know there's a phrase out there, it's not in my notes, the snowflake generation, right? Well, we have a bunch of snowflake Christians. That we crumble and we fall at the first sign of adversity in our lives. You know what God's word says to give? God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm going to start giving to God. I'm going to obey what he says, dadgummit. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't expect to have this kind of medical expense. Oh, wait, my car just broke down. Wait, what? My electric bill is how much this month? You know what? I'm going to love my enemies because God tells me to love them. And not only that, he says that I should forgive them. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to forgive 70 times 7, JD. Hold on. Except for this person. You have no idea what this person said about me, what she said about me. You have no idea about the lies that she said about me. There's no way I can forgive him. Do you know what he did to me? And all of a sudden, our obedience to God's command begins to wilt in the scorching heat of adversity. And what we don't understand at the beginning, which, by the way, something your enemy, Satan, does understand, and he uses it against you. But what we don't understand is at the beginning, if we do make a stand, if we don't buckle under the pressure, if we don't wilt, if we remain faithful to what God commands us to do, even in the face of adversity, Jesus will be with us in the fire. Look at verse 19. Daniel chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound. Listen to this. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. Why? Ever caught that before? They don't teach you this in Sunday school, right? He was so furious with them and the stand. They embarrassed him. You remember the who's who is here in Babylon? All the leaders. And so when they, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah make a stand before Nebuchadnezzar, all the leaders are in the throne room and they hear it. They embarrass Nebuchadnezzar. And so what does he do? He puts as much clothing on them as possible so that they will burn hotter. Listen, verse 22. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Now, this is how sick this king is. I don't know how it was set up, but apparently there's some kind of window where he can actually watch the people burn. Then King, verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. You might be thrown into the fire because of your obedience to Christ, but I'm here to tell you that he will be with you in the furnace. Hebrews 13:5 says he will never leave you nor forsake you. There is another one in the fire with you, and his name is Christ. So the question I have for us this morning is this. What do you want more? What is your desire? Would you rather have an easy life? Free of hardships, free of difficulty, free of persecution? Or do you want to be with Christ? Do you want him? Because I'll tell you something. It's coming. Mark my words. Here we are, September 6th, I believe, right? Mark my words. The day is coming here in the United States when it will no longer be culturally acceptable to be a Christian. You and I have been spoiled up to this point. For us, it's only stories that we find in the Bible, or maybe it was those that, when we talk about American history, it was those that were fleeing Europe. Those pilgrims, those other Christians fleeing religious persecution. And if you've never studied church history, I highly recommend you study it. It was fascinating, and not to get off track here, it was fascinating what the Catholics would do to the Lutherans. And then it was fascinating to what the Lutherans would do to the Anabaptists. So maybe we read American history and we think to ourselves, well, it just happened back then. Or maybe we just say to ourselves, it's only happening to Christians overseas in the Middle East. But listen to me, the day is coming. It's not by accident that they're burning Bibles in Portland and not the Quran. And when that day comes, when you are faced with a fiery furnace moment, what will you choose? Will you choose life or will you choose to be with Christ? Jesus said, for those who wish to save their lives, they're going to lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. So as we take communion this morning, let me take a moment and rededicate yourself to the Lord. Maybe you have sin in your heart. Maybe you've exalted idols above Him. This morning, repent. Repent means to make a 180. And it's not so much about stopping doing something. It's about turning to Him. It's about having Him, more of Him in your life. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for Him to change you from the inside out. So we're going to have a time of worship. It's going to be about, to be exact, because I'm type A, it's going to be about 17 minutes long. At any point during those 17 minutes, you can come up and take communion. We only ask, as we've done each and every week, that you not have a traffic jam up here at the front. But seek Him and ask Him to destroy those idols that maybe you have exalted, that you have bowed down to, that you have worshiped in your life. I love you guys. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Father, I know it is our prayer to be like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But maybe for some of us here, we've been more like King Nebuchadnezzar. That we have exalted ourselves, that we have put things and idols in our lives above you. And so this morning, Father, we're going to have a fiery furnace moment within our hearts. And I pray that as we do, Holy Spirit, that you just begin to shatter those idols that are within our lives. That as we submit them to you and lay them at your altar, that you just crush them, eradicate them. Because our desire, our goal, what's at stake is obedience to you. And your word says that if we love you, if we say we love you, we will do what you command. And so right now, Spirit, we ask that you not only reveal those things in our heart that where we have disobeyed you, but that you also give us the strength to overcome and make a stand. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we're about to sing.